After all that time in the Old Testament, we are in the New. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to do the Old Testament overview that we did. It was a joy. But now, Lord, it's good to get back to the gospel message as presented by the gospel writers. And so this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open to us the book of Luke. I pray that he would anoint my lips and that you would also anoint our ears and our hearts, that we could hear, that we could understand together what the Spirit would want us to hear. Lord, your word is our food and we need it. And so we thank you and we come now to your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Luke is an amazing book. And we have a long chapter today, Luke chapter 1. It's kind of a lot of verses in there. And then next week it's short. And I was thinking next week we'll take communion since we didn't do it this week. But let me tell you a little bit of background about the book of Luke. Okay? Luke is the writer of two books in the Bible, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke is also, according to Colossians 4:14, a Gentile, not a Jew. The only Gentile writer in the New Testament, or in the Bible, I believe, is Luke. He's a Gentile. And he was a doctor. He's called the beloved physician. He's also an incredible historian. He writes with great detail. He had a strong knowledge of the Greek language. A lot of medical terms are in his book here. He describes things medically because he was a doctor. He was a Gentile doctor, and he was a historian. A historian is one who takes others' research and puts it together into a package that you know, and does a thorough job. And that's what he did. Now, he wrote this gospel in 60 A.D. It is actually the longest gospel. It doesn't have the most chapters, but it has the most words. So it is the longest gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke is the biggest one. It has in it 20 miracles. It has in it 23 parables, 18 of which are only mentioned exclusively in the book of Luke. So there are many details in this book that we don't get in Matthew and we don't get in Mark or John. There's details about women, the role of women, about individuals and their names. And there are a lot of teachings about poverty versus wealth. It is also more recorded in this gospel more than any about Jesus praying. 11 more times than any other gospel, the prayer life of Jesus is mentioned. So there are some unique and special details in this book. Now, you know that Matthew wrote primarily to the Jews to show that Jesus was the king and the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king of kings. And then Mark wrote primarily not to the Jews, but to the Romans to show that Jesus was a servant. And Luke is writing primarily to the Greeks, and he's showing the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of Man. And that is why he's such a great high priest, because he can relate to everything human. He knows what it is to be tired. And so Jesus is really seen in Luke as the Son of Man, his humanity. And then John, of course, wrote of his deity to everyone. So that's a little background. There was a scholar by the name of William Ramsey who went to Cambridge University, and he was an agnostic. He did not believe the Bible, and there was much skepticism in England in the late 1900s, and he was one of those skeptics at Cambridge University. And he was an archaeologist, and he went to Asia, and he set out to disprove the Bible, and he decided to take the description of Luke's account in the book of Acts on the travels that they did and see if it really checked out. When he was done checking out the travels of Luke as described in the book of Acts, he concluded that the Bible was true. He got saved and he became a Christian writer, William Ramsey. You see, Luke traveled with the Apostle Paul. Luke traveled with the Apostle Paul. He was on the shipwreck with Paul. He was on the shipwreck. And we read in Acts 16 that it's really interesting. It's really interesting. Is that you go back and check it out, do your own homework in Acts 16. Luke's traveling with them, and he says, we, and we went here, and we went there. And then, after they leave Philippi, it says they. And it is believed by commentators, and I agree, that Luke was the pastor of the Philippians church for 6 years. And then he rejoined Paul later. 6 years he was the pastor in Philippi. And I think that's great because the Philippian church was one of Paul's favorite churches. So Luke must have been a pretty good pastor. You read the book of Philippians, Paul had no bad word for that church, except he told them to remain unified. So I like the thought that Luke was the pastor in Philippi and a good pastor. Okay, well, that's the background. Let's get into the book. Verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us from those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Oh, this is rich, guys. This is good. He says, there's a bunch of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus. There's a bunch of other servants of the word that wrote up accounts. And therefore, I took all the stuff and I did all this research. I carefully investigated it. And I decided after my investigation to write down an orderly account for you. Most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. He was probably an important Greek or Roman official. Means lover of God. Theophilus, lover of God. So he's most excellent Theophilus, here's an orderly account. And he said, that way you will know the certainty of the things taught to you. Wow. I could just do the sermon right there because, I mean, there's four things in this I love as a pastor. I love the description of I'm a servant of the word. Wow. I'm a servant of God's word. I love that. And that I have carefully investigated. That's also the job of a pastor. Check it out carefully. Do your homework. Carefully investigate. That's the thing about Jesus Christ. You can check it out. You can investigate it. It checks out. Everybody that actually checked it out gets saved. Sir Francis Bacon once said, a little knowledge of God will lead you to atheism or agnosticism. Depth in knowledge will lead you to Christ. If you only skim the surface, you might be a skeptic. But if you dig down, you're going to become a believer. That's what happened to William Ramsey. That's what happened to C.S. Lewis. He was a skeptic, but he did his research and he got saved. We have carefully investigated and we are writing an orderly account. It's also the job of a pastor to give an orderly account, not a confused one. Sometimes it's hard to do. And then finally, that you would know the certainty of things. You know, there's a great certainty that you can have. You still have to come by faith. There's still faith involved. But boy, when I was a young Christian, I used to listen to Josh McDowell with Campus Crusade for Christ. Man, his tapes just were life-changing to me. Old Josh McDowell would get up and go, men and women, the Bible is unique. It's the bestseller of all time, translated into more languages than any other book. That doesn't prove it's right, but that gets your attention. And then he would launch into the reasons that we could believe the Bible. History and archaeology. Everything they dig up. Manuscript authority. We have better manuscripts for the Bible than we have for the writings of Shakespeare. Internal consistency. 66 different books, 40 different authors, one book that ties together. How is that possible if God is not the writer? Prophecy, the fulfillment of specific prophecies. Don't have time for all of those. The existence of Israel in the land. Evidence of the truth of the Word of God. And I might add creation. I woke up the other day, I looked out my window, it was a beautiful day. And it actually hit me, how can anyone think this is an accident? How can you just say, oh, billions of years? Anyway, I don't have time for that either. But you can know the certainty of the things that you believe. We have a book that has good credentials. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, my friend, and it is handed to you, and it is breathed upon by God so that you would know Him. So here's the story. It says, in the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will be brought back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." And meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he's shown me favor, his favor, and has taken away my disgrace from among the people." Wow. So Zechariah was one of the descendants of Aaron. So his wife was a descendant of Aaron. This was the lineage of the priesthood. By this time, of course, there were so many Levites. And so this was a great privilege that Zechariah was chosen by lot, like rolling the dice or something. "It's your turn, Zechariah." And according to the things I read, that would only have happened once or maybe twice in his lifetime. It was not a common thing. He gets to go in and burn the incense in the temple. It's a big deal. So the people wait outside while the priest goes in. And while he's in there, perhaps he was thinking about, "Hey, I sure wish my wife and I could have a baby. I wonder, you go into God's house, what are you thinking?" I don't know if it doesn't say that. But it was a big deal to Elizabeth that she'd not had a child. In that culture, to have a baby was very important to a woman. And it was kind of disgraceful if she didn't. By the way, it's interesting to me the number of people that and in the Bible wanted to have a baby, and God miraculously, they were barren, like Sarah, remember? She didn't have a baby until she was 90. And then Rebecca couldn't have a baby, and then Isaac prayed for her, and she had twins. Rachel couldn't have a baby at first. Leah kept having all the babies. So it's interesting that the pattern. Remember Hannah in the Bible? Hannah, "Oh, give me a child. I'll give him back to you." And Samuel was born. God used that thing. And here's another barren woman. And the angel of the Lord shows up and he says, "Zechariah, she's going to have a baby." That's exciting. By the way, you know about my daughter, Rebecca, right? You know the story. I've got 12 grandkids, and my 12th grandkid was born, you know, more than a year ago. And my daughter was told that they would never have children. So they adopted 3 kids, you know, Pakistani and 2 Koreans. You might have met them by now. And then, boom, she got pregnant. So God can do anything he wants. And the angel of the Lord shows up, and he says, you're going to have a child. And you're going to name him John. Now, this, of course, is John the Baptist, who will turn the hearts of the people back to God. The name John means grace or gracious. God is gracious. The female equivalent of that name is Janet. Grace. And John, he'll name him John. Now, this is why? Because Jesus would usher in grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so Zechariah says, you know, hey, how can I know this is going to happen? I'm old already. And at this point, the angel says, I'm Gabriel, okay? I stand in the presence of God. Now, there's only a couple, 2 angels named in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. The only ones that I know. There's some in the Apocrypha and the Catholic writings, but in the Bible that we believe is canonized and authentic, there's those 2, and they're called presence angels, archangels, angels that stand in the very presence of God. And Gabriel goes, I stand in the presence of God. You're not going to be able to speak for a while because you didn't believe what was told to you. And we see that he not only lost his speech, we'll see in a minute, he lost his hearing. All of a sudden, he was deaf and dumb. And the meditation, by the way, is unbelief is a great thief. God promises you something, and you go, well, yeah, but how can I know? I mean, really? I mean, God, you can, well, I don't know. You know, and that unbelief robs the blessing. And so here Zechariah was in a thing of unbelief. So he comes out of the temple, and rather than being able to say the good news, he goes, he can't speak. And he tells his wife, somehow communicates to her, writing it down, and she's happy. So that's the announcement of the coming of John the Baptist. Now pick it up in verse 26, brothers and sisters, verse 26. In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel. Gabriel's a busy guy. By the way, Gabriel also spoke to who? Who did he speak to in the Old Testament? Somebody. Gabriel communicated in the Old Testament. I'm sure I caught you off guard. To Daniel. He communicated to Daniel. He's named in the book of Daniel. In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. I've been there. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the child went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have been found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Now notice, she wasn't doubting. She's just saying, it's not like Zechariah doubting. She's just going, how's this? What's the method here? I'm a virgin. And the angel answers, and he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God. Circle it, underline it, put a mark next to it. Nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. So here's the Virgin Mary. I don't know, she's a young girl here, probably could be 14, 15, or 16. Fairly young, most likely. We'll go with 16, but I don't know. And she's a virgin. And the angel of the Lord appears to her and says, you're going to have a child. And he's going to be Jesus. He's going to be the Son of God. You're going to give him the name Jesus. Now, it is probable, that Luke actually visited Mary to get this information. Luke, the historian, would have researched this, and he probably got this firsthand from Mary. Whereas Matthew got what he got firsthand from Joseph. That's what's interesting. And nothing is impossible. So verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and heard Mary's greeting. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord has come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." So this is a happy moment. You know, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and they're relatives, which means that Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins of each other. And the baby inside Elizabeth's womb, which was about 6 months at this point old, Mary is just freshly pregnant. There's a six-month difference in their ages. The baby jumps with excitement. John the Baptist is going, "Ooh, wow, wow." And John the Baptist knows that Jesus is over there in that other womb. You talk about, is there life in the womb, folks? There's no evidence needed. Life is a life from conception, and you know that. We all know that. And here's a Holy Spirit moment, and I like what Elizabeth said. She said, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said will be true." See, Zechariah lost the blessing because he couldn't believe it. I mean, Zechariah's unbelief kind of hindered his blessing. But Mary, because she believed the angel of the Lord, blessed is she who has believed. If you believe, when you apply faith, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Notice that Mary needed a Savior too. She's not, as extreme Catholicism would teach, a co-redeemer or some such thing. Mary was just a woman who sinned like you and me. She was blessed among all women with this incredible honor, and she was godly and all that, but she also called God her Savior. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. This is called in Latin the Magnificat of Mary. Mary's song. One commentary, J. Vernon McGee says that Dr. Luke is also a poet because he's the only one who records the song of Mary and the song of Zechariah. Very poetic, very poetic. And this is kind of similar to Hannah's song, by the way. You might want to go back and read Hannah's song when she became pregnant with Samuel. Compare it to Mary's song. It's similar. And what I like is in verse 48, he's mindful, listen, of the humble state of his servant. And it says in verse 52, he brings down the rulers from their thrones, but he lifts up the what? The humble. As I was reading it just now, it's not in my notes today, I just flashed on kings that have fallen. We've all seen Saddam Hussein. What happened to him? He got hung. He got caught and he got hung. Omar Gaddafi, what happened to him? Remember that scene where they found him on the street? His brother, the fellow guys just killed him. These powerful kings, God is able to bring them down, folks, if they don't fear God. But he lifts up the humble. And as I prepared this, I have a prophetic word for you guys here. I was thinking about the humble state of CIF. That's us, Christ International Fellowship. CIF. I was thinking about us, and I was thinking, Lord, we're in a humble situation. He's going, that's good. He has a great regard for the humble. And then I compared that with the other verse, nothing is impossible with God. And let me tell you, church, we are small, but God is mindful of us and he loves us. So don't despise the humble state. And this is maybe you already knew all this. Maybe it's just God working on me on humility, because he is. He's working on me. And this season at CIF has been humbling for me, honestly. I'm used to churches that grow fast and things like that. That's Calvary Chapel background. But God has us right where he wants us. And it's just something I'm learning progressively. And I'm a guy who takes risks, and I'm very transparent. And I'm just telling you that in our humble condition, God loves us. And he can do anything. If he wants us to have a building, he can do it. Nothing is impossible for God. The virgin birth. Nothing is impossible for God. And so, church, God is mindful of us. He's watching over us. Verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke out and said, no, he's to be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. So notice he couldn't even hear. They had to make signs, sign language. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote down, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the whole country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. So this was a big deal in southern Israel, Judea. Big deal. Because Zechariah the priest, they come, where are we going to name the child? And they give him a writing tablet, and he writes, his name is John. Normally you would keep the family name. And all of a sudden his tongue is opened. Praise God, hallelujah, glory. And the angel of the Lord. And they're all going, what happened to you? You couldn't speak for 6 months, and now you're all this time that your wife's been pregnant, I guess 9 months, and now all of a sudden you're speaking and you're praising God. What is this going to be? And the word just spread. You see, it had been 400 years of silence since Malachi, and there were some who were alert to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 that actually talked about when the Messiah would come. And the 77s that had come, and it was time for the Messiah. There were at least some. And so now there's a little brewing of preparation in Judea. And John the Baptist, of course, as an adult, is going to be the instrument to stand out in the wilderness and go, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. He's going to go out in the spirit of Elijah, eating the locust and the honey and wearing the camel's skin and just declaring the coming of Jesus Christ, declaring the Messiah is coming, repent, and we're going to get to that. Prepare the way of the Lord. And people were coming to the Jordan doing what? Baptized by him, and they were repenting for forgiveness of sins. That was his baptism. And we will, of course, get to that. So the birth of John the Baptist was a big deal. A big deal. Jesus said concerning John, among those born of women, there's none greater than John. None. That's quite a statement. Now, wait a minute. None greater than John? That's what Jesus said. We mean John was greater than Abraham and Moses and Noah and Job? Yeah, among those. At positionally, John the Baptist had an incredible calling on his life. His whole life was dedicated to one thing. And yet, Jesus said, and yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. What did he mean by that? He meant that the status that John now has, as John represents kind of the closing of the Old Testament, it can't compare to the status of a child of God who is made perfect through faith in Jesus Christ. And when you come to Jesus, you inherit a righteousness and holiness that is yours. So John the Baptist, and of course John the Baptist had one particular failure in his life, only one that I can think of. And that's when he was locked up, remember? And he was in prison. And we know that ultimately Herod had his head cut off because of that dance of Salome and all that, Herodias and all that. But John the Baptist is in prison and he sends a message to Jesus. Are you the one or should we expect somebody else? Now this is after he saw the dove come down and everything, right? He saw the dove come down. He says, this is the one right here. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now he's in prison and he's going, are you the one? Or should we expect somebody else? John the Baptist was human. And, of course, Jesus sent back a message, you know, go tell John that what you see and hear. The lame walk, the blind receive their sight, and so forth. The dead are raised. Blessed is he who does not fall away on account of me. Brothers and sisters, in our pilgrimage with the Lord, we walk with him by faith. And then we go through a period where our faith might struggle a little bit. It's okay. Nobody had a perfect faith. Abraham didn't have a perfect faith. But anyway, John the Baptist, I'm just kind of doing a biography of John the Baptist in advance, a preview, a fast forward of his life. Verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now, horn is always a symbol of strength, by the way, when you hear that phrase. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Pause right there, if I can interrupt Zechariah here. Look at verse 74. He has enabled us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. Because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he takes away fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. You are a child of God. What's that song? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. So you can serve God today and tomorrow and the next day. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you can serve him without fear. In holiness, that is the holiness that Christ gives you, and in righteousness, that is the righteousness that is given to you all of your days. That's a beautiful statement. Without fear, in holiness and righteousness. And verse 76, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. So notice verse 77. Knowledge of salvation is in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. Our sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. What a great salvation we have. And then because of his tender mercy, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, prophetic and poetic reference to Jesus Christ, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So the world is in the shadow of death right now. Judgment hangs over this world. But light, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And finally, verse 80, the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel.